Shall we pray? Our gracious Heavenly Father, it is our desire and prayer that one day we shall hear our names called out to gather to a place that is far much better than where we are right now. Help us, Heavenly Father, as we gather and stand this Sunday morning, that as we open the scriptures, as we get into your word, Lord, you may give us a deeper understanding of the master whom we are serving. Bless us, Lord. Anoint the lips of the preacher. Anoint the heart of the listener, that your word may be received with faith. Grant it, Heavenly Father. If there be any who is not feeling well, may they receive their healing, Lord, even as your word goes out. Grant it, Heavenly Father. We also pray for the saints who are in Chatama right now, in Rufunsa, in Chawama. Heavenly Father, even those who are in Mwembeshi, may your spirit of grace be upon every gathering, even all the saints across around the world. In Jesus' name we pray, Lord, open our eyes now, and Lord Jesus, take over. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let us go to John 3, verse 16. We are still looking at contending with God's mercy. This would be the 60th part. And it is the second part of the one we subtitled, For God So Loved the World. Now, I know that that's one verse someone can read even without seeing, because we've been memorizing it from the time we were young. But we want to appreciate the depth of it. And let us all read John 3:16 and let me hear your voice. Shall we all read together? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. We may be seated. Now, you will notice when you are reading your Bible, it mentions the names of the places Jesus would move to. Maybe from a certain place called Nazareth, he moved to another called Capernaum. What I want us to do this morning, it's not just to read and gloss over these words. It is important we get an acquaintance of what these locations are. Imagine you are a foreigner in a country, and someone is trying to explain to you your itinerary. And he says, oh, okay, so here we are in Zimbabwe. So our first meeting will be in Harare. Then from there, we shall go to Concession. Then from Concession, we'll come to Chitungwiza and all that. Now, if you've never been to a place, the mentioning of the names really don't have much meaning. It's confusing to you, right? But when someone takes a map and tell you, here is where we are, the first leg of the trip, we're going to move northwards, and then we shall reach a place called so and so. I think you will appreciate that more. Amen?
Amen.
Yeah. It's the same thing with the Bible. When you read, oh, Jesus moved from Galilee, then he went to, when you do not have any knowledge regarding the Bible geography, the Bible becomes, you only pick things which make sense to you, but the places you may just ignore them because they are quite confusing. You don't know where they are. You don't know what these places are. But this is more than geography. It will help us understand the depths of the ministry of Jesus. What he went through.
If you are Peter,
what happened in certain localities and why those things happened. Now, many times, you have a Bible which has maps at the end. And those are things we don't look at. But today, we want to get into the maps. I hope it will be a blessing to you the way it blessed my heart. Now, this is Israel at the time of Jesus. How it used to look. Now, the first thing, I want you to observe that the way Zambia, we have 10 provinces. Now, remember, they were not 10. They used to be how many? 9. Then later on, they became 10. So that means, if you are going to talk about Zambia and explain, maybe you have a map. You want to show someone maybe who is new to Zambia. Are you going to pick a map for 1994? Because that one had 9 provinces, right? You want a map that tells you the way the thing is at that particular time. So even this land we're looking at, there are changes as in today. Of course, certain names are still like that, like Jerusalem. It is still like that. But there are certain names in Israel, they are modern names. You can't find them on the Bible map. Like Tel Aviv, okay? You won't see it here. That is why we are emphasizing, we are looking at the map as it was at the time of Jesus. But the beautiful thing is this. Much of the physical features are still the same. You have the Dead Sea here. I always want to start from Egypt because we can at least know where that is on the world map. Egypt is in Africa, right? And now here you have the Dead Sea. Then there is River Jordan. And then you have the Sea of Galilee. Now, as we get into this study, I want you to bear this in mind. The way Zambia has 10 provinces. At the time of Jesus, Israel had these 5 divisions. The country was divided into these 5 regions. There's what was called Galilee. It is this one you see here. This is Galilee. Then there was what is known as Samaria. The land of Samaria is here. You remember Jesus meeting a woman of Samaria at the well?
Yeah.
So you are looking at, this is the area where she comes from. Then you have Decapolis. Decapolis, remember, dec means 10. Like Decagon is a shape with 10 sides. December starts with DEC because it used to be the 10th month before the calendar was updated. So now, when you look at Decapolis, it was a city with 10 cities, a region with 10 cities. You remember when the Bible talks about a man who used to stay in the graves, they used to bind him with chains. You remember that? The Bible says Jesus met that man in Decapolis. Okay, so this is the area. Then there's also a region called Perea. It's this region here. And now, Judea is here. Now, Judea is what we very much know, most of us, when we're reading the Bible, because we know that is where Jerusalem is, and it's the place where Jesus was killed. So, this whole area is called Judea. Jerusalem is here. Yeah? And you have Jericho here, you have Ephraim. You've read about the two disciples who were on their way to Emmaus. Those two were walking after Jesus was killed. You remember that? Emmaus is here. Okay? Bethlehem. The very place where our Lord was born is here. Bethany. You've heard of Bethany. You remember Lazarus being resurrected, right? So now, that's an overview. So, as we look at the life of Jesus, we're going to look at his life as he walked through these places, Galilee, Samaria, Decapolis, Perea, and finally, Judea, where he was finally killed. So our focus, we want to start with this region here. Do you realize that Jesus was born in Bethlehem? But he didn't grow up in Bethlehem. What does the word of God say? They moved from Bethlehem. They started living in where? Nazareth. Nazareth. You see that there? Jesus grew up in Nazareth. It's not the focus of this sermon to look at what made him relocate to Nazareth. You can read it in the opening chapters of the book of Matthew and all that, but that's not our focus. But just suffice to say, Jesus grew up in Nazareth. Now, okay, so this is Nazareth here. And it's in which region?
Galilee.
It's like you're talking about Chipata is in Eastern Province.
So,
now, we first want to narrow in all our focus on Galilee, because that is where his ministry started. Before we go any further, I want to bring this to your attention. Jesus started his ministry in Galilee. Do you realize when he resurrected? What did he tell the women? Tell Peter and his brethren, the other disciples, I'll meet them in Galilee. Galilee is a special place to start from. He was killed in Jerusalem. When he resurrected, he tells these women, go tell Peter and the rest, I'll meet them in Galilee. Brother Tim McKay, some time back, preached a wonderful sermon on why Jesus wanted to go back to the place where he started from, you know, when came back from the dead.
You can
look up that Simon on, I think he shared it on Daily Devotion. But that's not what we're talking about. I want you to have this in mind. Jesus started his ministry in Galilee. So this is Galilee. And it has this sea called the Sea of Galilee. When you look at that sea, you will notice there are these towns which are across the shore here. On the coastline. There's Bethsaida. I believe you've come across that name when reading the Bible, right? Then there's Chorazin. Remember when Jesus started cursing? There's a time where he says, woe unto Chorazin. Woe unto Capernaum. Woe unto, you know, he spoke some woes, some curses around these towns which are near this region of Capernaum. So you can see there's Chorazin here, there's Capernaum here, there's Magdala. So sometimes they'll call someone, this person of Magdala, right?
It's here.
You remember when he went to attend a wedding and he turned water into wine? Cana. You remember that? This is the place. Then Nazareth. You see Nazareth here.
Nazareth.
So Jesus, Nazareth is the place where he grew up from. Now, let us go to Matthew chapter 2, verse 23. We are looking at the life of Jesus through the map. So this is a teaching. It's not just preaching. So when you are teaching, it's like you're talking to people. But I hope you don't doze off looking at the map. Matthew chapter 2, verse 23. Shall we read? And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets. He shall be called a Nazarene. So, this is where he started living. That it may be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets, that he shall be called a Nazarene. Now, let me digress a little bit here. There's usually a misunderstanding of thinking Jesus was a Nazarite.
Now,
he was not a Nazarite, he was a Nazarene. We need to understand the difference between those two terms. A Nazarite is a person under the law of Moses who takes a vow to separate himself, not to drink wine or anything, because he is under a vow. And no razor should touch his head during the course of that vow. Let us read Numbers chapter
6.
And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when either man or woman shall separate themselves to vow a vow of a Nazarite, to separate themselves unto the Lord, he shall separate himself from wine and strong drink, and shall drink no vinegar or of wine or vinegar of strong drink, neither shall he drink any liquor of grapes, nor eat moist grapes or dried. All the days of his separation shall he eat nothing that is made of the vine tree, from the kennels even to the husk. All the days of the vow of his separation, there shall no razor come upon his head. And so when you read Judges chapter 13, you understand why Samson kept his hair without a razor, right? Because he was a child born under a Nazarite covenant that no razor should touch his head. So he was a Nazarite. A Nazarene, on the other hand, Nazarene. Here, like what you've read in Matthew, he went and started living in Nazareth to fulfill the word of the prophets that he shall be called a Nazarene. Now, you realize Jesus used to eat of the fruit of the grape, right? Is that correct?
Amen.
Yeah, so you can't say he was a Nazarite.
But
he was a Nazarene because, not of any vow, but because he lived in Nazareth.
Now,
here is something again. Search the whole Old Testament. There is no prophecy which says he shall be called a Nazarene.
Isaiah,
Ezekiel, Daniel, search
Jeremiah.
You won't find a particular place where this prophecy can be retrieved from, which says, so that it may be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets, that he shall be called a Nazarene. You won't find that. And so some people have looked at this and said, well, where did Matthew get this prophecy that it shall be fulfilled, he will be called a Nazarene? Because you check all the Hebrew scriptures, that particular prophecy is not there. And that is where you need to be very observant when you are reading scripture. You notice all the other prophecies you read about Jesus. It will say, as it was spoken by the prophet, maybe Isaiah or Jeremy or whoever it is, it will be singular, prophet. But here, as it was said by the prophets. Now, for example, you look at Matthew chapter 2, verse 15.
Matthew chapter 2, verse 15.
And was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the
prophet,
saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. Which prophet was this? This was Hosea. And you can find it in Hosea chapter 11, verse 1. Likewise, when you come to verse 17, then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet. That is Jeremiah, by the way. Jeremy the prophet, saying in Ramah, there a voice heard lamentation and weeping. You can find that in Jeremiah 31, verse 15.
Namo mwalasangat, elochafikirishiwecho, kasasemaya nemaya.
But when you come to verse 23, and he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets.
He
shall be called a Nazarene.
Nazareth.
So the question is, where in the Old Testament does it say Jesus would dwell in the land of Nazareth and then he shall be called a Nazarene?
Nomba nimpe sopo cha lembo achiti Yesu ake kala mu Nazareth.
So Matthew was careful to record that this does not point to a particular prophet, but a spectrum of prophecies indicated he will be a Nazarene.
So,
to understand that, let us investigate what Nazareth was. Nazareth was a poor place.
Nazareth, ya mwale ikalaba bususan.
There wasn't something significant you could point about the place.
Tapadi ifintu ifisuma ifiyonse femunga sonta.
When you come from there, you're not held in high esteem. And because of that, when you come from there, you were looked down on. You remember many years ago, I don't think now, but many years ago, when you come to Lusaka and you say you're from Mumbwa. You remember? We even came up with a term out of that at Mumbwa Mumbwa. Right? It meant Mundoshishita, right? Atawavala Mumbwa Mumbwa would know what that means. It's not a nice description. But people have a way to make names based on the reputation a place has. Now, do you realize the different prophecies in the Old Testament which speaks about how Jesus, he won't have attraction when we look at him? Isaiah 53, he says, when we look at him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. Zechariah said, look, behold, your king is coming lowly, meek, riding on a donkey. So it was in the plan of God that he moves from this region called Judea to this region called Nazareth to fulfill what the prophets said he shall be a Nazarene. If I were to use our local terms here, I mean, you feel, how can you speak about a prophet like that? If I put it in a Zambian context to say, Chinalembe duakuti akaenda kankale kumumbwa so that mukukula kwake bantu azambo muitana mumbwa mumbwa. Are you understanding that?
Amen.
I hope we're getting it.
Amen.
Now, let us learn a little more about this region called Galilee. Remember, Jesus grows up in Nazareth.
Yes, akulira mu Nazareth.
But as he reached maturity,
and
his ministry is about to start, he moved from Nazareth to go and settle, to have a place of his own. You know, it's like Lusaka is big. There is Makeni, there is Mtendere. At one time, I used to be in Mtendere. I left Mtendere. I now live in Makeni. So, Mtendere was the place of my upbringing. But my life is now established here. So, Jesus, in his growing up, if you want to know something like, enzana enda kusukulu kuti. Nikombo ni itamina na kuliramu. It's Nazareth you go to. But you want to know about his ministry? You have to move to another place. From Nazareth, he moved. He started living, staying in Capernaum. Teddy, can you blow it up? So from Nazareth, he went to start staying and living in Capernaum, in his adult life. Let us go to Matthew 4, verse 12. As we are reading these verses, we are walking on this map. So we are moving from Nazareth, we are going to Capernaum. So Matthew 4, verse 12. Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. Now, let us all read verse 13. And?
No.
Come on, you can read better. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali. So from Nazareth, he went to where?
Capernaum.
Now, here's something beautiful about Jesus. You and I, the way I moved from Tendere and I came here, you need to be speaking in English. There's usually a complaint that when we speak vernacular, we don't understand. So switch to English when I speak vernacular. So you and I can relocate because of job. Oh, that's where the house was found. But there's something about Jesus. He was so surrendered to the Father's will. Whatever step he takes, it's by the leading of the Holy Spirit. He didn't go out sending agents to send Nisakiri Lenko ni nyumba. I think in the one it is a kukila. English.
He wasn't sending agents to say, can you look for a house? The house has been found in Capernaum.
No. Read the next verse. Why did he move to Capernaum? Let us read. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Esaias, the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. Now that is very important. The word of God says, this Jesus moving into this, because when you look at this region, this is where much of Galilee was known. We know Nazareth is in
Galilee.
But what you know as Galilee,
it's
this here. I mean, like in Lusaka, you have Lusaka Rural, right? But when someone says, "Omaenda ku Lusaka," you are talking about.
If somebody says they've gone to Lusaka,
what we know Lusaka to be, right? So Jesus goes to Capernaum.
Yes, why to Capernaum?
And that is where he settles. But observe. It says, so that it may be fulfilled that people who are living in this dark place, it's actually called the Galilee of the Gentiles. You need to understand, why is it called that? Why is it called the Galilee of the Gentiles? I think in the other sermon we talked about how this region used to be very open to Gentiles and Gentile life.
And
when you look at this, take us back, Terry. Judeans often looked down on Galileans because they thought Galileans were less religious. Mixed with foreigners. Quick to cause trouble. And spoke with a rough accent. So a lot of people coming from this region, especially, you know, Nazareth and these regions. Let me just say, people of Galilee. They lived in a community which was mixed. This region did not just have Jews. You have foreigners. Now, that affected the way these Jews used to speak. Now, all these things are important. You remember Peter, when someone told him, you were one of his disciples.
He
says, I'm not. You remember what the woman said? Your accent, your language tells it. You are from Galilee. You. Again, it's just like in Zambia. There are certain people, give me your accent, I'll tell who you are. When you say there's a lot of hair here, you know, we can breathe properly. I know where you come from. there's a lot of hair. I know this one is from Luapula. Hair, air, you know. Tongas have their accent, right? Tumbuka, you can't hide if you are a Tumbuka. Maybe except Brother Chavula, who's been in Lusaka for a long time. But you know, we can have an accent because of the region where we're coming from. Isn't it? Yeah? It's like those from Malawi. Sometimes they want to pretend like, I'm also Piri, I'm Banda, I'm a Zambian. But they'll catch them to say, this chewa, it's too deep for Zambia. You know that Nachimwene is from Eastern Province. Yeah. So when you look at people from Galilee, they had an accent. On the day of Pentecost, that's why they said, all these men who are speaking, are they not Galileans? Their tongue is people from Galilee, but how come we are hearing them speak our language?
So,
when you go to Judea, they are able to tell who you are just by your accent, that you come from Galilee. But you know, they used to look down on people from Galilee. For many reasons. And for you to understand that, we need to get into looking at the history of Samaria. When we understand the history of Samaria, we also understand the history of this region and why it was called the region of Gentiles. So we are now moving into Samaria. Are you able to see two mountains in Samaria? This region had two important mountains. Are you able to see them? There is Mount Ebo.
Mount Ebo,
and Mount Gerizim. Now, it's very important that you know these places. But what is Samaria? When did it become a city? We go way back to the time of King Omri of Israel. That is some time back in the 9th century BC. This king of Israel, in case you are lost and you are wondering who is King Omri, this was the father of King Ahab. You know King Ahab? The husband of Jezebel. Right. So remember, the nation of Israel had split into two. The northern part called Israel, the lower region, the southern region called Judea. And those which are in the northern part were very wicked. It had wicked kings. And the capital of the northern portion was called, it was Samaria. That became the capital of Israel. The capital of Judah was Jerusalem.
Now,
but how did Samaria become a capital? This king, Omri, he bought this land, the hill of Samaria. You can find that story in 1 Kings 16, verse 24. Let us just read it. It's important as part of what we're looking at. 1 Kings chapter 16. And he, that is King Omri, bought the hill Samaria of Shema for 2 talents of silver and built on the hill and called the name of the city which he built after the name of Shema, owner of hill Samaria. So Samaria was named because of this person it was bought from. His name was Shema. So then the city became to be known as Samaria. But Omri wrote evil in the eyes of the Lord and did worse than all that were before him, for he walked in all the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and in his sin wherewith he made Israel to sin, to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger with their vanities. Now the rest of the acts of Omri, which he did, and his might that he showed, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? So Omri slept with his fathers and was buried in Samaria, and Ahab his son reigned in his stead. So this is where Samaria is coming from. It was established by King Omri. And over time, it became the political and religious center of Israel. Kings now started ruling from Samaria. There was a lot of idolatry, Baal worship, and this especially became worse during the time of King Ahab and Jezebel. Now, remember what the prophets started prophesying. That God will raise up Assyria to take these Israelites into captivity. And of course, the prophecies came to be fulfilled. Isaiah talked about it. Different prophets spoke about how Assyria will come and take the people of Israel as captives. Now notice what happened. The Assyrians took the Jews, moved them out of this land. And they took foreigners to start living there. I want you to know where Galilee becomes the Galilee of the Gentiles. 2 Kings chapter 17 verse 5. 2 Kings 17 verse 5 to 6, then we shall jump to verse 24. Shall we all read? Then the king of Assyria came up throughout all the land and went up to Samaria and besieged it 3 years. So this king of Assyria besieged Samaria for 3 years. In the 9th year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria took Samaria and carried Israel away into Assyria and placed in them Halah and in Habor by the river of Gozan and in the cities of the Medes. Let's go to verse 24. I want you to pay close attention to verse 24. Shall we all read verse 24? And the king of Assyria, we can do better than that. Shall we all read? And the king of Assyria brought men from Babylon and from Kuta and from Ava and from Hamath and from Sepharvaim and placed them in the cities of Samaria instead of the children of Israel, and they possessed Samaria and dwelt in the cities. Are you seeing what happened to Samaria? The Israelites are removed. And this king of Assyria now takes the people he defeated in Babylon. He takes another nation and makes them settle where Israel used to be. Now remember, that includes all this region we're calling Galilee. But remember, there were some Israelites who fought their way to still stay in this land. There were few pockets of them. And over time, the Israelites who remained in Samaria, they started cross-marrying with these Babylonians, these Gentiles. That is what produced the people we call the Samaritans. Because of what we read in verse 24 here. Now, over time, a mixed population emerged. The new inhabitants intermarried with remaining Israelites, forming a mixed ethnic and religious community, later known as Samaritans.
Now,
you see, these people who still remained, the Israelites, some of them found themselves with Gentile husbands, some Jewish men married Gentile women. Now, you know, when you have grown up in a certain religion, you want to hold on, right? So you find that these Jews who are now growing up in a mixed society and new children who have been born out of the intermarriage of Gentiles and Israelites, they still have an influence of Judaism. Now, you know what started happening? When the Assyrian king brought Gentiles to live in the land, a strange thing started happening. Wild animals started attacking the people. And they said, "What's going on? I think the gods of the land are angry, the god they worship." You may want to read that. You can find that in verse
26.
Verse 25. And so it was at the beginning of their dwelling there that they feared not the Lord. Therefore the Lord sent lions among them, which slew some of them. Wherefore they spake to the king of Assyria, saying, "The nations which thou hast removed and placed in the cities of Samaria know not the manner of the God of the land. Therefore he hath sent lions among them, and behold, they slay them, because they know not the manner of the God of the land." Then the king of Assyria commanded, saying, "Carry thither one of the priests whom he had brought from thence, and let them go and dwell there, and let him teach them the manner of the God of the land." So this was a strange thing which happened. The new people, the Gentiles, were getting eaten by lions. So the people said, I think the God of Israel is angry with us. So the king of Israel said, okay, let us pick one of the priests from those people who were taken out of the land. We take a priest, an Israelite priest, who can start teaching the people how you need to live in this land. And so it was. They started teaching the people. So, although these people are Gentiles, there is an influence of the Judeo faith. Are you seeing that? But over time, because these people are detached from Jerusalem, over time they begin to have their new way of worshiping God. You know that happens. If one detaches himself, let's say, from a place where they knew the faith, then you go to a place where there's compromise, for example. When you look at it, it looks like the message. But certain things are not right. Over time, much of what populates an environment overcomes the original zeal, right? Slowly, you adapt and begin to look like a new environment. And so, with time, the Samaritans, they developed a different, you know, a unique kind of worship, which is different from how the Jews in Jerusalem are worshiping. They begin to read the scripture and they have some new ideas. Now, one of the scriptures they read was Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 29. You may want to read that. These are words God spoke to Moses, what they needed to do as they enter when they get to the promised land. Deuteronomy 11 verse 29, and it shall come to pass when the Lord thy God hath brought thee in unto the land whither thou goest to possess it, that thou shalt put the blessing upon Mount Gerizim and the curse upon Mount Ebal. You remember those two mountains? So God told them, you shall put the blessing upon Mount Gerizim. And if there is a curse, maybe to be spoken or anything like that, let it be down on Mount Ebal. So the Samaritans, remember, they held on to the Torah. When they saw that, they said, hey, I think these Jews are wrong in having the temple in Jerusalem. According to the words in this Deuteronomy, the place God has blessed in this promised land is Mount Gerizim. That's the place where the temple ought to be. I hope that rings something in your mind over what the Samaritan woman was telling Jesus. Remember that? She said, you Jews, you talk about Jerusalem, but we know, you know, Jacob was our father and all that. That was a strong doctrine which the Samaritans developed, that the blessing of God has to be on Mount Gerizim. And because Mount Gerizim is in their region, they believed they're in the right place.
Mm.
Over time, this region of Samaria started being troubled. During the time of Alexander, actually the successors of Alexander, you know, the Seleucids, they came to attack Samaria. The city was attacked. Over time, it was rebuilt again. But now, there is tension between Samaria and these were in Jerusalem, the Jews. Remember, both of them believe they are worshiping Yahweh. But here is this man, John Hyrcanus. He was at this time the one ruling over Judah. He was both a high priest and a ruler. At that time, if you are a high priest, you are like a president to the country as well. And this high priest was very powerful. He ruled Judea from 134 to 104 BC, and he combined political and religious authority and secured Judea's independence from Seleucid control. Under his leadership, the Jews fought the Greeks. And he was able to fight for the independence of the country. So you see an artistic depiction of a coin showing his image there. That is the high priest called John Hyrcanus. Now John did not want Samaria and Jerusalem, Judea, to be separate. So he went to attack Samaria. So John Hyrcanus destroyed the Gerizim temple. Took his men, his soldiers, they went to Samaria, they went to Mount Gerizim and destroyed the temple there. Because he believed the only real temple is in Jerusalem. That worsened the tension between the Samaritans and the Jews. It reached a point, as a Samaritan, you can't talk to a Jew. No dealings. Business, talking, conversation. The two people hated each other. I believe you remember when Jesus went to that well, John chapter 4, he said, I'm asking for some water to drink. You remember what she answered? Do you remember what she answered? Why are you talking to me? We have no dealings, the Jews and Samaritans.
How come we started talking?
You know where that is coming from, right? There were deep tensions between these two peoples. Over time, somewhere around 63 BC, you know that Rome was the new superpower, if we can use that term. So Israel only enjoyed independence for a short period of time. There is a new power which rose and took over the control of Samaria again. And so Samaria became part of the Roman province of Judea. Remember, Judah was no longer a nation. It just became a province of the Roman Empire. So we now come to the time of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is in the first century. Like we've said, Samaritans and Jews had deep mutual hostility. The two could not talk to each other. There was tension. Now, here is a problem. Jesus was in Galilee. And Judea, where Jerusalem is here.
Jerusalem
in between is Samaria. This was a big problem. If now you want to go, it's Passover. You need to move from here, you go to Jerusalem to offer your sacrifices. So Jews used to avoid passing through here. Either you go through the other way, or some people would manage. You go through here, but it wasn't very safe because of political tension. So if you are a Jew, you take Samaritans as unbelievers. They don't follow what King David did by putting Jerusalem as the place. They have another temple in Gerizim. So there's that religious misunderstanding. So Samaria lies between Galilee and Judea, this here, forcing Jews either to pass through or to detour around it. Now, let's go to the conversation Jesus is having with the woman. Let's just relax away from this map and get into a conversation, just for you to have a feel of how this tension used to be. John chapter 4.
Johannes chapter 4.
Oh, let us read verse 3, John chapter 4, verse 3. He left Judea and departed again into Galilee. Now remember, Jesus used to go to Judea, he comes back, but his life was in Capernaum.
Yes, ale ya ku Judea, abuene na ku Galilee. Dero, mui kadida ya kuyadini mu Capernaum.
He left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. So now, I hope you understand what is behind that language. He is in Judea, but there is a need. He needs to pass through. So there is political tension there. Are you understanding that? So he left Judea. That was verse what, 3? He left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria, meaning there was a need. This is a route they usually avoid, but there's a need. I think I just need to go through Samaria. It's like, you know, certain places we avoid when walking to say, kuja, kuli dangerous usiku. But there are certain times where I say, banje, there is no other way. There is a need for me to go through there. Amen. God had a plan for that woman there. Amen.
Amen.
When God has a plan, he has a way. Jesus needs to go, but he needs to pass through Samaria. He must needs to go through Samaria, but he was supposed to go to Galilee. I believe the disciples tell him, but why should we go through this when we can use the other route? Because you know how Samaria is. But there was a need. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest a drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. This was terrible. In other words, you can't help someone. Whether unanjota, you can't stop by a house of a Samaritan or if it's a Jew. That's how bad the racial tensions were. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him and he would have given thee living water. Okay, let me just read, brother. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence thou hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of springing up into everlasting life. The woman said unto him, sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, go call thy husband and come hither. Now that's the reason why God sent him here.
He says,
go call your husband. You know, the story, she says, no, I have no husband. Then he descends her condition. He says, yeah, actually, you've had five husbands, and the one you're living with is not the right one. Then she realizes she's speaking to a prophet.
Amen.
And that gives her an opportunity now to bring about her religious talk.
Verse 19,
the woman saith unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. I hope you know the mountain she's talking about. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. And you, the Jews, you said that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. So this is a woman who's grown up believing Mount Gerizim is what Moses taught us where the blessing is supposed to be. And now she sees, I can see, this is a prophet from Israel. So it's an opportunity for her to bring up this question. Why do you say worship has to be in Jerusalem? Jesus looks at her. When you look at Jesus, this is not just another prophet. This is an embodiment of all truth you can know about the word of God. So he's more than a prophet. Amen. I believe if you were there, you would also have wanted to hear what is the Lord going to speak. Amen. And this is what he says. Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. It won't be about Mount Gerizim or Jerusalem. And then now he speaks very strong words to her, you know. You. And when he says you, he's not talking about her as a woman. He's talking about Samaritans. You Samaritans. You worship ye know not what. We. The Jews. We know what we worship. For salvation is of the Jews. Now, Jesus does not mince his words to say, no, let me accommodate her. You know, we worship one God. You know, that's the society we live in, right? That's the world we live in. English, brother. That's the mannerism. You know, I keep reminding him because I always have problems. People start writing me on WhatsApp. You know, you speak vernacular and we lose certain words and all that. So always remember to do that. So, Jesus here, he doesn't take the Unitarian approach, the ecumenical approach, to say, no, we worship one God. He doesn't say, since they also read Moses, the Torah, we also read Moses, we have one faith. No. He says, salvation is of the Jews and you worship what you don't know. That's so cutting, you know. But he encourages her. The hour cometh and now is when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. I hope this story brings to life these tensions we are talking about. Of course, after she saw what Jesus did to her, the Bible says she went into the whole village and told people, come see a man who has taught me everything. And a lot of people wanted to hear the word of God. But that does not mean Samaria suddenly were happy to receive Jesus. You know the way it was in that time? There are no dealings. The Samaritans were desiring to hear Jesus. But you know what happened one day? Jesus was passing through Samaria. He needed to speak to some people in Samaria. But when news went round that from here he's going to Jerusalem, he said, we stink, I'm landed. Let's read that. It's in Luke chapter 9, verse 51. When the Samaritans could not receive the Lord when they heard he was on his way to Jerusalem, because they want someone of their own who agrees to their doctrine. You know, it still happens in the entire message in denominations. Maybe when you are invited to a country and one fellowship here is, where is he ministering? That church follows Richard Gunn. We can't invite him here. The same behavior they had.
But
Luke chapter 9, verse 51. And it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. So, they also used to have a way to prepare for a crusade, right?
So,
there are people who are sent. You go prepare so that there are people to receive us. You know, if they need to hear the word of God or something like that. So, messengers were sent to prepare for Jesus so that as he goes there, things have already set in place. But his mind is to go where? To go to Jerusalem. But he wants to pass through here. And he needs some people to prepare there so that when he reaches Samaria, there's a place where he can be. There's a place if he needs to speak to people. You know, something like that. But notice what happened. It was terrible. It was a sad incident. In case you say, if I lived in the days of Jesus, I would have attended his meeting. I want to tell you, even as great the ministry of the Lord was, when some people heard he was coming to preach and they heard that he goes to Jerusalem, they were not ready to attend that meeting because it's not of our church. Listen to this. Verse 51. And it came to pass, verse 52, and sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him, and they did not receive him because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, would thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? Oh my. So they come to Samaria.
I
mean, there's been a testimony of what that woman did, right? There are some people who can receive him now. And probably maybe they're in expectation that we're going to have a good meeting in Samaria. And the Lord goes and there's no one ready to receive him. So there won't even be a meeting here. So obviously, I mean, the team is discouraged, right? Imagine you prepare for a crusade. Oh, we are going to Mtengulen, we are going to Mtengulen. And the people of Mtengulen, they are not ready to receive you. It can be discouraging, right? Oh, we thought people would be happy to come and hear us. But there were two serious deacons there. James and John. So, this is what they've done to us. Master, the way Elijah did. How of calling fire to just burn up this Samaria? That language reveals to you social tensions which were there. Right? But how did Jesus respond? He rebuked them. Let's read how he rebuked them. Verse 55, but he turned and rebuked them and said, you know not what manner of spirit you are of. And I'm here to say a lot of believers do not know what spirit they are of. They will see a certain group, treat them a certain way, and they start behaving the same also. We have the spirit of God in us. And we are not a denomination. We live and walk by the spirit. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And you know what? After Jesus rebuked them, do you know the teaching he gave in the next chapter? This was Luke chapter 9. When you go to Luke chapter 10, do you know what sermon he gave? One day, there was someone who was attacked. Luke 10 verse 25.
Luke chapter 10 verse
25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And now listen to the sermon he gives. Verse 30. And Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem. So obviously, when you are hearing this parable or story, a certain man moved from Jerusalem, obviously. He's a good man. He's of us. We are Jews, right? I want you to understand something deeper about Jesus, what he's talking about to the audience which is listening to him. It's not about, let's help someone who is beaten by the roadside. It carries a deeper message to his audience. Are we together?
Amen.
He went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance, there came down a certain priest. Now, when Jesus is using these terms, when he says, then a priest came and found that man who had been beaten, a Jew has been beaten. Then a priest came. When he says priest, everyone knows these are people of God in our land, right? In other words, the ni abusa anapita amuona uja muntu anapwetekedwa, the one who was beaten. Why is Jesus using these words in his chair? Don't think this is just about a simple surface message on charity. He is confronting prejudices they have in their minds, racial tensions which they have, certain self-made righteousness they have because of being Jews. So, he is careful with the labels he's using for the actors in this parable. So, a priest went that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. The priest just left, the man was beaten. Off he went. Remember, he was a priest. His job was to teach people the word of God. When he saw this fellow beaten and all that, it was none of his business. But he was a priest. But likewise, a Levite. Who was a Levite? Remember, this was the only tribe which Moses said it would be in all allocations of Israel. You needed to feed them, you needed to keep them, because that's the inheritance God gave them. Right? Then he says, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. Where did compassion come from? From a priest? From a Levite? From someone whom they detested. Samaritans are wrong doctrinally. Samaritans, these are bad people. They are not in the plan of God, right?
And
Jesus says, a certain Samaritan. He showed compassion. And went to him, bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his beast to care of him. And then he says, which now of these three, thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among thieves? In other words, who is the good person? If you think that was a simple question to answer, it wasn't to the Jews. Because Jesus uses what's happening in their environment. A Samaritan, they knew these people as bad people. Well, let us move on and close. I don't think we'll be able to cover all the four places, but let's wind up maybe with Decapolis. We'll continue on Wednesday. But Decapolis is this region here. We've moved from Galilee, Samaria,
Judea,
then you have Decapolis. Decapolis means 10 cities.
Now,
you need to understand something. This is a place where you have Gentiles. It's Gentile land. So it was Gentile dominated. Okay? It lay to the east and the southeast of the Sea of Galilee. So Galilee is here, Decapolis is somewhere here. But I want you to observe, this is the place where Jesus healed a demon-possessed man. That's in Decapolis. Now, not much to speak about Decapolis. Perhaps we can move on to Perea. Perea or Perea is this region you are seeing in green here. Now, you won't find the word Perea in the Bible, but when you read the scriptures, the word used is the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. Okay, those are words you find. This region here. The Lord ministered in this region. You can find it in Matthew 19, verse 1, Mark 10, verse 1, John 10, verse 40 to 42. But let's come to Judea. All this land we've been talking about, this is Judea.
there.
Jerusalem is here.
Jerusalem aliko.
Bethlehem is here.
Bethlehem is here.
If you've heard of the Qumran caves, the one where we're talking about, where a lot of scrolls have been discovered today, which speaks much about how life was, where the, what do you call, the Essens used to stay, you know, write things. Qumran is here. Yeah. And this whole region is called Judea. Like we said, this is where Jerusalem was. That's where you found priests. That's where you found the temple. Here. This is where you find people who guide you in your religious life. When it's time of the Passover, those from Galilee, you go down to Judea. It's a journey. This is the holy place. This is where you find people who are your custodians of your doctrine. Very religious. So it was the center of Jewish religious life. But here is something. It was the location of Jesus' final week. I'll request a number of brothers to stand up and read some scriptures. So that we conclude. Let's just conclude it. Okay, I'll request Brother Honest to stand, and he's going to read for us Matthew chapter 2, verse 23. What I want us to observe is this. All the places we've been mentioning, from Galilee to Judea, we are summarizing it this way now. I'll request Brother Chilufya. You're going to read Matthew chapter 8, verse 5 to 13. Jason, you're going to read Matthew 8, verse 23 to 27. So open that scripture in advance. Then we're going to have Matthew 15, verse 21. Dalarisha, Matthew 15, verse 21 to 28. So when I tell you to read, you need to read very quickly. Okay. Then, Sister Manyapa, you are here? Okay, you can read Matthew 11, verse 20 to 27. Sister Piri, you can read Matthew 16, verse 21. Matthew 16, verse 21 to 22. Then we shall have Matthew chapter 17. Brother Chirwa, you read for us Matthew chapter 19, verse 1 to 3. Matthew 19, verse 1 to 3. Brother Kashala, you are here? Okay, very good. The bishop is here. You know, the bishop can't live without speaking. So, Brother Kashala, you read for us Matthew 20, verse 29 to 34. Joshua, you read Matthew 21, verse 1 to 17. Take note of that. Matthew 21, verse 1 to 17. Brother Chitoshi shall conclude with Matthew 28, verse 10. Now, here we are looking at the early ministry. Where did Jesus grow up? Hello? Then he moved to go and settle where? So these were early years of his ministry. Matthew 2, verse 23, quickly. Amen. You remember that? Then from Nazareth, we said he moved over to Capernaum. And you find that in Matthew 4, verse 23. God bless you, Brother Honest. You can sit. Then we see now, later on, he starts his ministry in Galilee. So when you read about he walked on the sea, you know which sea is that, right? I want you to observe that much of his ministry was in Galilee. And scholars have pointed out it's not all Israel which killed Jesus, which hated Jesus. Much of the people in Galilee, Capernaum, actually loved and appreciated his ministry. Let's see some things, key events which happened, which we like to read about. Matthew 8, verse 5 to 13, quickly. Jesus was entered where? Hello, Jesus was entered where? Can we now say we have it in our minds where he has gone? Okay, so what happened? They came unto him. Now remember, this is in the land of Galilee, Galilee of the Gentiles. Much of the population is Gentiles. And some of them are hearing about his ministry. They also desire to receive the blessing. So this is in Capernaum, Galilee of the Gentiles, and a centurion. This is a Roman soldier. He wants Jesus to come and pray for his servant. Now, remember, these are not Jews. These are people coming from a land which is looked down by those who are coming from Judea, because they feel those who dwell in Galilee, they are very mixed up because of too many foreigners there. They are not pure Jews, you know. But let's see this miracle. Read on, brother. I'm not worthy. But speak the word only. Where is Jesus experiencing these things? Not in Jerusalem. Not in Judea, where you have religious people. But in the land of the Gentiles. Master, speak the word only, and I know things will happen. Go to verse 10. He marveled. I have not found so great faith. No, not in Israel. Where is that? Galilee, where it was foretold. Galilee, the land of Gentiles, they've seen a great light. We need to see the mystery of God in that. The Son of God arrived and began his ministry, did might works in the land of the Gentiles. That was announcing something to the world. Verse 11. And west. Yes. In the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom, the Jews, the Israelites, You know what he's saying? A people who've read the prophecies are the ones who are supposed to have faith like this. But when that time, the time of the great gathering, the rapture and all that, people who were custodians of these prophecies, they won't be around. Blessed be the name of the Lord. God bless you, my brother. There's Matthew 8, verse 23 to 27. That's another miracle which happened on the Sea of Galilee. Who is reading that? Yes. What manner is this that even the winds and the sea obey? Where did that happen? On Galilee. So you can see what the prophet said, that the people who live in a dark place have seen a great light. God's mighty works. Where? Galilee of the Gentiles. A place which was looked down upon. The place which was called Mumbwa Mumbwa. That's the place God chose to start his mighty works. Another miracle is in Matthew 15, verse 21 to 28. Who was that? Read loudly. What I want you to see are the great works which happened in Galilee. Go ahead, please. Sorry. That's a different one. I wanted where he multiplied bread. You can check Luke 9, verse 10 to 17. Sorry for that. That was wrongly put there, but you can search it out in your own time where Jesus multiplied bread. But let us go to Matthew 11, verse 20.
Matthew 11, verse 20.
What we are showing you here is much of Jesus' ministry was in Galilee. In Capernaum. But now, when now Jesus knows that his ministry is about to change to another phase, he knows now that his ministry needs to move from Galilee, he needs to go to Judea. I want you to hear some words he speaks. Things are about to change now. And now, this is what he says. Matthew 11, verse 20 to 27, quickly. I want you to hear that carefully. Then began he, meaning it's not something he was doing all along his ministry, right? But now his ministry is about to change because he's now moving from Galilee. He is about to go to Judea now, where most of his ministry activities will be focused. And now he begins to rebuke these cities where he has spent a lot of his time, in Capernaum, in Chorazin, Bethsaida, listen. Then began. So they used to enjoy the miracles. These people of Capernaum, they used to enjoy all these miracles, but their lives were not changing. Out of the whole land of Israel, the place in Israel which saw the mighty works of Jesus walking on the water, blind eyes seeing, water turning into wine and all that, it was in the region of Galilee. But now Jesus tells, he begins to rebuke them because They are now, you know, they are seeing all the great works, but there is little to show in their lives in terms of repentance and believing God. If they couldn't change that time, you think a miracle working ministry will change people today? No. Verse 21. Woe unto thee, Chorazin. You remember that town we saw called Chorazin? He said, woe unto you, Chorazin. Those are Gentile lands. In sackcloth and ashes. Hear that. Thou, Capernaum, which art exalted where? Can we read that, all of us? Thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven. Do you know what Jesus means here? That's the place God chose where might works were supposed to be revealed. In other words, God exalted that place to heaven to experience those heavenly things. Hallelujah. But even, you see, if Jesus was to come in our time and we say, where is he? So, his home is in Mtendere. It means God has exalted that place. It's a blessing, right? This is what Jesus is saying. You've been exalted. Continue reading, sister. Yes. Amen. God bless you. We'll end there, sister. When God gives you the privilege to see something, that will become a blessing or a curse. Capernaum, you know, you can say, Jesus comes from here. Be careful of that. Because to whom much is given, more responsibility is required. Oh, today we rejoice. We have a message. God sent a prophet. God sent. Don't you know that also carries a judgment with it? It's a question of what have you done with these great, deep things God has given you? I can tell you something. There are many who are custodians of these blessings, and the only thing it has done, they've become more fat sitting in their offices before the computer screens as they give out spoken word books all around the world. The same messages have just become something which people can argue one with another. Really? That's the purpose God sent a message, a ministry. Sent this blessing of a message should cause us to tremble. There is more required of us. In terms of the life we need to live, in terms of evangelism, that is why I get bothered every year. Where do we need to do another crusade? Where another church needs to be planted? Because God has given us so great a blessing. The message is too precious to be wasted on arguments. Someone needs to hear it out there. Praise God. Amen. You see that? Now, here's something. Jesus said, woe to Chorazin. Woe to Bethsaida. Do you know that all the three places he mentioned was? Go to Israel today. They are all ruins. Some historians have said it seems some earthquake happened and the cities were buried. There's nothing. It's just ruins there. The only place are the ones he didn't mention, which is still thriving there. All the places he spoke wars on. All these other places, go to Israel, you see them. Those places says, woe unto you, Chorazin. Woe unto you, Capernaum. Woe unto you. All the places he warred, they're in destruction, they're in ruins. Blessed be the name of the Lord. But here's something. Let's go to Matthew 17. All of us, Matthew 17. Jesus begins to now say, let's start with Matthew 16. Did I give that to someone? Matthew 16? Whom did I give? Matthew 16? Verse 21. From, can we say together, from? Things are beginning to change in the ministry of Jesus. So can we all say together from that time? Eh? We are reading this in Matthew 16 verse 21. Something is changing. Yes. Hold there. Jesus now, he senses it in his spirit. It's time now to leave Galilee. In Galilee, they've received him. In Galilee, wherever he goes, thousands gathered and bread was multiplied there. Crowds are following him wherever he goes. His ministry has been a success. Where? Galilee of the Gentiles. Where this poor place, which has no good reputation, you don't find religious people there. But now, it's Passover time. Because Jews, when it's Passover, they prepare for it. Once mkarakutari, muzibat tienda ulendo, Jerusalem, where we need to give sacrifices. And he knows this is the last journey I'm making now. And he knows things won't be good there. Because remember, Pharisees, priests, they are not found in Galilee. They are found in Judea. The place everyone calls the holy place, where we find bishops, reverends. This is the religious center where the Messiah one day will rule from. Jesus knows he also needs to go and have the Pascha there. But there's one thing which only him knows. Jews were preparing to say, those who are in the farms, they know, nikatika mnetiza pereka kakamberere. Everyone's mind, they are preparing for Pascha. It's drawing nigh. Right? Yeah, but listen to this. Jesus says, now we need to go to Jerusalem. And there, terrible things will happen. Continue reading. Hold there. Hold. You know, on Wednesday I said John used to be a very quiet person, the one who wrote the book of Revelation. But Peter, Vawama Kairi, one miracle after another. Ukukruse divan to anaja 5,000 bread. Ministry is expanding. Others are even asking, when you come in your kingdom, Lord, will I be on your right? Will I be on your left? Viwama. We are heading somewhere. People are already believing he will be the king to rule. Venangu na tupoto ambozista position.
Things started getting better because of the miracles that were happening.
Yeah.
Things were better and people wanted positions.
Expectations are high. Some people are even hearing the next crusade, Iboro Chitika kuna ku Jerusalem. They are already preparing him who comes in the name of the Lord. We are going to receive him. He's the anointed one. Oh my. When Peter heard Jesus say, "We are going to Jerusalem," and the priests, the religious leaders, they will abuse me, they will actually kill me. This is so opposite to the idea the disciples are having in their minds.
And
all of them look at each other. What has the Lord said? You know, all along when they have a question, they tell John, "Can you ask him this?" But at this point, no. Peter believes Jesus is wrong on this one. When you read in Daniel, the Messiah will live forever and ever. He will crush the kingdoms of the world. At this time, Peter feels he can rebuke the Lord Jesus. You are dying. No, can you read that again? Peter rebuking the Lord Jesus Christ. Now remember, Peter is older than the Lord Jesus in terms of age. When Jesus spoke this, obviously it disturbs all the other disciples. What did we hear him say? The Bible says Peter took him by the side. Not to go and speak to him nice, to go and rebuke him. Oh, brother Peter. Oh, this brother. Yes, read on. God bless you. This is one thing which is amazing about the Lord Jesus. You couldn't sway him emotionally. Because Peter spoke out of care. Lord, this can't happen on you. Trying to encourage him. You know, if I'm to update it with the Pentecostal language today, I'll say, no. Suffering is not your portion. For you, everything double. God will bless you in your coming in and coming. You know, that's the Pentecostal attitude. There is no suffering in their portion. We need to rightly divide the word of God. There is a time for everything. The devil can encourage you with the scripture. But Jesus had discernment. He could hear the voice of Satan out of Peter. Get behind me, Satan. Jesus knew this is the devil talking. Trying to twist the word of God to comfort me when I'm not supposed to be comforted about this. One moment, flesh and blood has not revealed this. My Father has revealed. Another moment, get behind me, Satan. That's the kind of a person Peter is. One moment, God uses him. Another moment, the devil also uses him.
Hey,
that's why we need to be alert always. Don't be so comfortable with yesterday's testimony. Yeah? God may use you yesterday. Today, you can be used by the devil. We need to pray without ceasing. We need to walk with the Lord always, right? When you get to Matthew chapter 19, Jesus is now going to Jerusalem. Matthew 17. In Matthew 17, something important happens. And here, sorry, whom did I give Matthew 17? Okay, I want us to read it all together. Remember, he is now planning to go where? Hello? To Jerusalem, right? And in Jerusalem, what will happen? He will be killed. People will argue against him. Can I ask you, what will they use to argue against him? They will use Moses. They will use Elijah. You understand that? Because that's what happened when he went to Jerusalem. The priests were telling him, "We are Moses' disciples. Who are you?" Others were saying, "Can a prophet come from Galilee?" You remember that's what they said one time? They said, "Can a prophet come from Galilee?" No, search the scriptures. No prophet comes from Galilee. Well, but Matthew 17. Remember, Jesus was a human being. He needed to be encouraged for the mission that was lying ahead. That's why from Matthew chapter 16, the next ones you read, he keeps talking about Jerusalem, I'm going to suffer. Jerusalem, they will arrest me. You can see it occupies much of his mind. I want to go back here. These things we are talking about, they are happening here. He tells them we need to go to Jerusalem, but is he here? Yeah. He's in this region here. In Capernaum. But now when he tells them we need to go to Jerusalem, he doesn't straight away go down to Jerusalem. Do you know where he went? Teddy, don't hide that. Uh-huh. Instead of straight away going down, he went up there before he starts his journey going down. What you are reading in Matthew 17, he moves from Capernaum, he goes all the way to a high mountain here. What mountain are you seeing there?
Hermon.
Mount Hermon. Now, let's all read Matthew 17. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John. Now, notice, he doesn't take the whole bunch of them to say, "Let us go." No. Do you know that in moments of distress, you don't need to go with you with the whole bunch? You only need prayer warriors. You need people who can carry that burden with you, right? So after he speaks about Jerusalem, he says, Peter, James, John, Tien, munipelekezeko. What has he gone to do there? He has gone to pray before he makes his last journey to Jerusalem.
And
the Bible says, bringeth them up into an high mountain. Now, of course, there is another mountain here. And other hills, there's Mount Lebanon there, other hills, but scholars have pointed out when Jesus was in this region, the only mountain which can be described as a high up in the mountain, a high mountain here is Hermon, and a good number of scholars agree it was Mount Hermon where he went to. Up into a high mountain. And was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. Now remember, the experience Jesus is going through is not just for him, it's for these three brothers. Because Jesus is about to be tempted again. These disciples are going to hear words which will also be discouraging to them. Remember one time the disciples asked him, they are telling us Elijah must come before a Messiah comes. So how do we explain that? If you are the Messiah and you've come, they tell us Elijah has to come and Elijah hasn't come yet. But are you saying what God permits them to see as they climb that mountain? God is giving them a testimony that will sink real deep in their hearts. Where they are going to Jerusalem, Pharisees will be quoting the law of Moses here and there, quoting the law of Moses here and there to try to discredit the ministry of Jesus Christ. But up in that mountain, they see the life behind the letters. They see a vision of Moses speaking to Jesus and Elijah. Read 1 Peter, chapter 1, chapter 2. You know the testimony Peter gives? He says, the things we tell you are not fables. We heard that voice when it spoke in the mount. Mount Hermon. That's what he writes in his epistle later on. That testimony remained with Peter, what he saw on that mountain. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So, this experience, Jesus has it before he starts coming down. When they came down the mountain, Jesus told them, tell this vision to no man.
Well,
Jesus started coming down. And that's what we've read in Matthew 17. Matthew 19. He arrives in Jerusalem and trouble begins. Matthew chapter 19, verse 1-3. Yes, Brother Chiro. Man. Are you seeing what he is meeting as he enters Judea? Much of what you read before chapter 19, he moved here, there were blessings, there were this. Of course, here and there, of course, there were people with questions in Galilee, here and there. But from chapter 19, when he's in Jerusalem, all the way to the time he dies, you can see he has come in confrontation with a very antagonistic group. They are watching every step he takes. These verses you read here in Jerusalem, they are very sad verses. That's the place where Brother Judas connived with these religious leaders to sell out Jesus. In Judea. And you know, there's a scripture in the Bible. There they crucified him. Where? Jerusalem. The place which had religious people. The place where everyone thought it's where light is. The place where Jesus' ministry thrived was in Galilee, the land of the Gentiles, where uneducated people were. Jews who were known not to be serious with the law. Jesus' ministry moved all the way from Nazareth, Capernaum, all the way, to Decapolis. When he went to Decapolis, he ministered to the Gentiles. Some of them, demon-possessed, got healed. But later on, when he winds up in Jerusalem, they killed him. They killed him. But when he resurrected, let us read this and close. Matthew 28, verse 10.
Then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me.
Amen. When he rises from the grave, he doesn't tell them, I'll meet you in Jerusalem. I'll meet you in Galilee of the Gentiles. You listen to Brother Tim McKay's sermon. He preached it some time back on why did Jesus want to go back to the place where he began. And later on, when departing, of course, he told them, you wait in Jerusalem. But this tells me something which we should conclude by asking ourselves questions. Why did God let Jesus' ministry begin in the north? Why in
Galilee?
Do you think if Jesus' ministry started from Judea, it would have stayed for 3 years? I don't think so. Because you had religious people there. From day one, they would have resisted whatever he was teaching. But his ministry had to spend some time before it accomplished its purpose on Calvary. When God was looking, where will I do this work of redemption? He picked a man from Nazareth, a place reputed for being poor. People are backward. He wanted him to grow up in that land. That's the environment God saw was right for his son. Later on, he moved to
Capernaum.
That is where people saw the miracles, they received him, others wanted to touch him, and all that. We can learn something from there. God works in simplicity. If we want him to touch our lives, we need to be humble. That is why the word of God says, the meek shall inherit this earth. The second question, has God continued his pattern of how he works? Yes. He always works the same way. In this day, he raised a great mighty prophet. Look at the land of America. Was the prophet raised from Dallas or whatever good or some Bible college or some rich place? No. He was born in a wooden cabin. Can you imagine that? Very poor, from a very poor family. That does not mean poverty is the avenue God uses. No. There are those who were rich in the Bible, but they were humble enough, like Job, God still used them. But many times, that's a hindrance. The last question, if you lived in the time of the Lord, would you have recognized him? Believe me, it's not a simple question to answer. It would take the grace of God for you to have recognized him. Shall we stand? Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we are so thankful to have had this opportunity of walking through the pathways Jesus walked when he was in this world. From Nazareth to Capernaum, over into the land of the Gentiles, in Samaria, in Decapolis, down to the land of Judea, And there they crucified him, a terrible thing. But here we are, Lord, not just looking back into history, but looking at what you've done in this our day and time. Help us, Lord, that we be humble. Humble enough to be able to recognize your work in our time. For your word says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we're so thankful that, Lord, you've called us to this word. And even right now, Lord, if there be any who is sick and unwell, we believe that your presence here can rebuke that sickness to leave their body. And Lord, we believe you. We believe your power is just as great as it was when you walked down this earth. And I pray for my brother, my sister who is unwell. May they receive their healing in the name of Jesus Christ. As we walk out of this place, Lord, may we solemnly think about these things. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray with thanks in our hearts. Amen. Amen.